If you'll turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 22. We have already looked at the first part of this chapter. It's kind of long, but I'd like to read the entire chapter again tonight as we look at particularly verses 10 and following to the end of the chapter, but Joshua chapter 22. Have you ever been misunderstood? Accused of doing something wrong? Or you did something and somebody took it the wrong way? Have you ever accused someone of something and then later found it to be absolutely false? You jumped to a conclusion based on hearsay and you made a baseless accusation. What happens in a relationship when you do that? It's not pretty, is it? What happens in a church fellowship when that happens? It creates suspicion, it causes division, leads to anger, if it's not handled correctly, to further division. Unity among God's people is something that is very close to God's heart. Communion of the saints. You don't need to turn to these passages, but I did want to read them just to begin with. But Ephesians chapter 4... I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. A very similar language in Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And this is what we see illustrated in Joshua chapter 22. There's a terrible misunderstanding in Israel. This leads to suspicion and accusations. Fortunately, a delegation is sent to investigate, to make an inquiry, and the truth is discovered and reconciliation takes place, and the unity of the Spirit is maintained. This is clearly what God calls us to do as a church, not to create unity. That is something that only God can do by placing us in Christ, and then being in Christ, we are united to one another. That unity is already there because we are in Christ, but what we are called to do in the language of Paul is to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Joshua 22. At that time, Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days, down to this day, but have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers, as he promised them. Therefore turn and go to your tents in the land where your possession lies, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cling to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half, Joshua had given a possession beside their brothers in the land west of the Jordan. And when Joshua sent them away to their homes and blessed them, he said to them, "Go back to your tents with much wealth, with very much livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and with much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brothers." So the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned home, parting from the people of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the land of Gilead, their own land, which they had possessed themselves by command of the Lord through Moses. Verse 10. And when they came to the region of the Jordan that is in the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing size. And the people of Israel heard it, said, "Behold, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built the altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region about the Jordan on the side that belongs to the people of Israel." And when the people of Israel heard of it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. Then the people of Israel sent to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with him 10 chiefs, one from each of the tribal families of Israel, every one of them the head of a family among the clans of Israel. And they came to the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, and they said to them, "Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the God of Israel in turning away this day from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar this day in rebellion against the Lord? Have we not had enough of the sin of Peor, from which even yet we have not cleansed ourselves, and for which there came a plague upon the congregation of the Lord, that you too must turn away this day from following the Lord? And if you too rebel against the Lord today, then tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. But now, if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over into the Lord's land, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take for yourselves a possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or make us as rebels by building for yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, break faith in the matter of the devoted things, and wrath fell upon all the congregation of Israel? And did he not perish alone for his iniquity?" Then the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh said in answer to the heads of the families of Israel, "The Mighty One, God, the Lord, the Mighty One, God, the Lord, he knows. And let Israel itself know. If it was in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today for building an altar to turn away from following the Lord. Or if we did so to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself take vengeance. No, but we did it from fear that in time to come your children might say to our children, 'What have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you, you people of Reuben and the people of Gad. You have no portion in the Lord, so your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord.' Therefore we said, 'Let us now build an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you, and between our generations after us, that we do perform the service of the Lord in his presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings, so your children will not say to our children in time to come, you have no portion in the Lord. And we thought, if this should be said to us or to our descendants in time to come, we should say, behold, the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar for burnt offering and grain offering or sacrifice other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before his tabernacle. When Phinehas, the priest, and the chiefs of the congregation, the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh spoke, it was good in their eyes. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. Now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the chiefs returned from the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the people of Israel, and brought back word to them. And the report was good in the eyes of the people of Israel. And the people of Israel blessed God and spoke no more of making war against them to destroy the land where the people of Reuben and the people of Gad were settled. The people of Reuben, the people of Gad, called the altar witness. For they said, it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. Well, let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would help us to understand the message of this story, of this historical account, of this situation that appeared in the life of your people in the Old Testament. Help us to understand something of your heart for your people today. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Three thoughts tonight as we look at this chapter. First of all, God's people will be passionate about his truth. These people are passionate. Israel takes the revealed will of God seriously. God has revealed his will for our lives and for worship in his word, and to deviate from God's revealed will is sin, and it will bring disaster. When these people first came to enter the promised land, and I'm not going to repeat the people of Reuben and Gad every time, I'm basically going to call them the eastern people, people on the east side of Jordan. It's much simpler. But it's 2.5 tribes, and when they first came to enter, these 2.5 tribes made a request that they settle on the eastern part of the Jordan. They arrived at the promised land. They said, this land is good right here. We'd like to just stay here and have our families settle. And Joshua said, fine, I will grant that request. The only thing that you need to do is go with us to conquer the western part. And when everybody has been satisfied and the land has been taken and we've divided it up, then you can go back home. All of that's recorded in chapter 1, the request that they made. And now that the land has been taken, Joshua calls the 2.5 tribes together. We see that in verse 1. He commends them for their faithfulness. He says, you've done exactly what you said that you would do. And then he dismisses them with a benediction. When the 2.5 tribes come to their homes, it's been 5, 6, 7 years, they've been fighting, they're going home, they're going to see their wives, their children, the homes that they have. And when they come to their home, they decide to erect a huge monument that resembles an altar. And word quickly gets back to those in the West, and they jump to a false conclusion. Our brothers in the East have committed apostasy. You know, what's wrong with these guys? They just left our presence. They're going home, and now they have rejected the one true living God. They're starting their own religion. They're taking up a Canaanite religion. They have built an altar for burning sacrifices to a false god. And what's more, they built it on our side of the river. It's in our land. You know, how is that going to look? What if God looks down from heaven and sees that their altar in our land? And so the Westerners gather together to make plans for war with the East. Verses 11 and 12, the people heard of this. Behold, these people, they built an altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan on the side that belongs to the people of Israel. And they gathered together at Shiloh to make war. They're taking up their weapons. They're getting ready to fight again, and they're going to fight with their own brothers who live on the other side of the river. Now, that is being passionate about the truth. They are so concerned for God's glory and for the truth that has been revealed that they're willing to take up arms again and start another battle. But it's a misunderstanding. And the West has jumped to a wrong conclusion. God wants us to be passionate about the truth, to be so concerned about God's truth, his revealed will, that we will take action when we need to. We're not to compromise God's truth just to maintain unity. We're not to water down or throw out the truth, what God says, just to keep his people together. That's where trouble starts. We've got to maintain the unity. We want to all stick together, and so we're going to have to compromise on some issues of truth. This has always been a struggle for Christian churches, and we haven't always gotten it right. You know, where do you draw that line? Where do we emphasize unity, and where do we emphasize the need to maintain the truth? Baptist churches are said to multiply by division, right? There's a disagreement, there's a split, they divide, they start a new church, and so the number of churches increase, and so the denomination grows larger. Presbyterian churches are known for split pea soup. We split over issues, and we don't just start new churches, we start new denominations, all with a P, the PCUS, RPCES, PCA, EPC, ARP. It's split pea soup. And if you can't find anybody else to agree with you, you start an IPC, an independent Presbyterian church. Unity is close to the heart of God, but not at the expense of truth. Sometimes division will be necessary. When mainline denominations deny basic elements of truth, for instance, as we find it in the Apostles' Creed, if they throw out the virgin birth of Christ, the deity of Christ, the exclusivity of Christ, the resurrection, those denominations cease to be Christian churches. You know, they have denied the faith, you know, fundamental elements. When you deny something in the Apostles' Creed, you're really, because that's the lowest common denominator as to what it means to be a Christian. In the Reformation, Luther and Calvin wanted to stay within the Roman Catholic Church and to reform its doctrine and its practices. But change didn't come, and the doctrinal issues were so great that division had to occur. As they thought about Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, through faith alone, these were so important that they found that they were no longer able to stay. And even when they wanted to stay, they got excommunicated and kicked out. One of the primary duties of the church is to expound and remind people of the truth. That's one reason why we read the Westminster Confession of Faith in our evening services, or we will use creeds or confessions or catechisms in our worship service, so that we are periodically reviewing these very fundamental truths that we find taught in the scriptures. What Israel is doing here is right. They are passionate about the truth. They see something that looks like false worship and apostasy, and they take action. But they have completely misunderstood what's going on. Secondly, God's people will be passionate about unity. It's out of a desire for unity that the West sends a delegation to the East, and it's headed by Phinehas, the priest. The seriousness of the situation is stressed. Verse 16, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the God of Israel in turning away this day from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar this day in rebellion against the Lord? And then that seriousness is emphasized by two illustrations that are taken from Israel's history. One was further back. It was in the wilderness wandering. Peor, verse 17, have we not had enough of the sin of Peor, from which even yet we have not cleansed ourselves, and for which there came a plague upon the congregation of the Lord? They're wandering through the wilderness. They're camping. There's an Israelite man that, in defiance to the law, just takes a Midianite woman and says, come into my tent and we will lie together in this tent. We're told that he did that in view of all Israel. He's just thumbing his nose at God and the rest of Israel and saying, I'm going to do this. I'm just going to take this woman. And God sent a plague that killed 24,000 people because of that. A young Phinehas was there. This same man, as a young man, was at that event. He is the man that got a spear, went into that tent, and put the spear right through both man and woman as they laid in the tent. And we're told that that stopped the plague. 24,000 died, and the plague stopped there because one man took action against that sin. This is the same man. He's now being sent to investigate this new charge of apostasy. And then Achan's sin is mentioned. This is something more recent in their history, verse 20. The sin of one or the sin of some can bring God's judgment on all. And so Phinehas and the West are concerned about what appears to be this pagan altar that is built and built on their side of the river. This makes them look guilty, and they have every reason to believe that God will hold them all accountable for that. The West extends an invitation and makes a very gracious offer to the East. Did you hear the offer that they made? Verse 19, they understand people are weak, people make mistakes, they come to wrong decisions, and they offer them a way to repent and to come back. Verse 19, the West says to the East, but now if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over into the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle stands and take for yourselves a possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or make us as rebels by building for yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God. Do you understand what they're offering? You know, if the land that you have already chosen and settled in is bad, if it's going to cause you to apostatize, to turn away from the Lord, come over on our side. Now, what does that mean for them? They've got to give it up. They're going to get smaller portions of land because they're now going to have to share this with the 2.5 tribe. But notice how gracious they are in doing that. If the land that you have settled in is not clean, if it's causing a problem, come on over. We will share what we have with you so that we will maintain the truth and the unity of the Spirit. The West is not intent on wiping out the East. They want to reclaim their brothers. Are we that passionate about unity that we are willing to give up something that is our own, to disadvantage ourselves for the good of our brothers and sisters? Are we passionate about reconciliation and peacemaking, even when it cost us something dear? And then thirdly, finally, God's people will be passionate about understanding. Not just the truth, not just unity, but truly understanding what somebody else is saying and where they're coming from. The West exercised real wisdom in first sending a delegation before they attack. Remember, they've assembled, they've got their weapons, they're ready to go, the wagons are packed, we've got all the bullets we need, we're going to go and we're going to fight, and we're going to wipe out these people because they're turning away from God. And yet they've got the sense, the wisdom to stop. Why don't we send a delegation and try to understand what is going on? They wanted to understand their brothers, so they sent not Joshua, the military leader. They sent Phinehas, the priest. They decide, let's take a pastoral approach. Let's take a priest and send him so that he can go in and try to figure out what in the world is going on with our brothers in the East. And then notice how gracious the East are. They are passionate about wanting to be understood. Notice how they don't take offense when the West comes and says, "What is this you're doing? You've built this altar and you're turning away from the Lord." Notice how gracious they are. They don't say, "Well, who in the world are you? You know, who made you the doctrinal police? You know, and look at, you're sitting over there on the West and you've got all that land and we've just got this little bit over here." There's no offense taken. They're horrified with the charge when they hear what it is, and they want to be understood, and so they are very gracious in not taking this personally as they have been misunderstood. They respond with horror and humility. Verse 22, they start shouting, "The Mighty One, God, the Lord, the Mighty One, God, the Lord, He knows, and let Israel itself know. If it was in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today." And further on down they say, you know, if we are wrong here, let the Lord himself come and take vengeance. Let a plague break out that will kill all of us if we have done this in rebellion. They respond with this horror and humility. They offer an explanation. They tell their brothers in the West that we've actually built this memorial out of a concern for unity. We want to maintain unity. And as we were going home, we're thinking, well, in generations to come, the West might say, "Well, you have no part in us." You know, they're concerned about the generation to come, their children. And so this is what their thinking is. The generation to come needs to understand that the East and West are one people. Even there is this dividing line that divides us, West and East, we are still one covenant people. And so it's not an altar at all, it's just a copy to serve as a memorial, lest you forget, lest we forget, we are going to build this. One of the really strange things that you see in Paris, we were sailing down the Seine River, is there's this little tiny Statue of Liberty. Has anybody ever seen it? It is bizarre. You look out the window and we thought, there's the Eiffel Tower, and right next to it is the Statue of Liberty. But it's only like, I think, 37 feet high or something. It is an exact replica of the one that France gave to us and sits in the harbor, New York City. And the one in Paris is positioned so it's looking toward the one that is in the United States. It's a memorial. They're both memorials. Our two countries together witnessing to the value that we put upon liberty. And that's somewhat what is going on here in Joshua 22. They have constructed this memorial so that as people come to the border, they look at the west, they look at the east, they'll see, oh, that's just like the one that's in Shiloh, because we all worship the same God, the one true living God. And so that's been their intention. Are you this passionate about understanding other people to maintain unity within the church? Not just proving that you're right, but to maintain unity, that I really want to understand where you're coming from, and I want you to understand that I'm not saying this or saying that, but to really be passionate in understanding. That bond of unity is love. The love that we have, that we experience from God in Christ, and that love that flows out then to the people around us. Have you ever stopped and realized that Paul did not write 1 Corinthians 13 just to be read at weddings? Paul was not sitting there thinking, well, you know, there's going to be a church and people are going to come along, they're going to want to get married, and so let me write this great poem about love, and so the church of all ages will have something to read at their weddings. Do you realize where 1 Corinthians 13 is? Very profoundly, it's between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. Do you know what those two chapters are about? You know, in Corinth, the church was experiencing divisions, and one of the major divisions they were experiencing was over spiritual gifts. Paul takes a chapter that is so heavy with doctrinal teaching about spiritual gifts, chapter 12, and another chapter. Have you ever wondered why that, you know, 13's even there? Chapter 14, another heavy chapter about spiritual gifts, and right in between them, he puts 1 Corinthians 13. Just listen to that language again. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And Paul wrote those words for a church that was in danger of breaking the unity of the Spirit. Misunderstandings will occur, suspicions will arise, disagreements will threaten to divide us. Sin clings to all of us, and at times it clouds our understanding. Joshua 22 is a reminder of what is close to God's heart. And it describes what we're to be like as the Church of Jesus Christ. Passionate about the truth. Passionate about unity. Passionate about loving and understanding one another. Let's pray.